David, the beloved king of Israel, oftentimes called the sweet singer of Israel, described it best when he described the wicked of the world in this fashion. He said, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." And that really shouldn't surprise us, because the world, in the most part, does not believe in God. And those who do have some notion about God picture him as a God of love, and a God of kindness, and a God of goodness. Surely that kind of a God would not be a wrathful, judgmental kind of God. And so they feel they can live their lives in any fashion they choose. They think they can sin without any fear of judgment from God. And so as a natural consequence, there is no fear of God before their eyes. But the sad part of that commentary about the world is that that same kind of attitude has begun to infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ and the lives of many people who name the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. They, like the world, have a very similar concept of God, in that they picture God as a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of love. Surely a God of grace would not judge me or have wrath against me for my sin. And there's a measure of truth in what they say. God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. He is a God of love and kindness. But at the same time, God is a God of justice, and God is a God of judgment just as well. Well, the problem is with the Christian in the Church of Jesus Christ today, because they have an improper view of God, as a consequence, they don't have any fear of God either. They feel that at any moment they can simply go to God and say, "I'm sorry for my sin, God, please forgive me," and all is made well again, not realizing that the Scriptures teach over and over and over again, there is no forgiveness without repentance. Without a change in life, there is no forgiveness. And so God has withdrawn his presence from the Church of Jesus Christ today and from the lives of many believers in Jesus, because there is sin in the life and because they have no fear of the wrath of God. And as a consequence, God has withdrawn his presence from them, not only in the church, but we see it in the lives of individual believers as well. It gives us yet another evidence of the great crying need of the Church of Jesus Christ today for spiritual revival. That revival that would bring back and restore back to us as God's children that glorious presence of God in Christ by the Spirit. The Scriptures speak a great deal about the wrath of God against the sin of his people. One place that we find it described very clearly is in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet, and he wrote a very small book. And if you have scriptures nearby, I would invite you to take the scriptures and open to the book of Habakkuk. It's near the end of the Old Testament. It's a very small book, so it might be easy to miss over, but it's there. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, and I want to read one verse that we will use as our text for our study today, and it's verse number 2, and it says this, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." Just a little bit of background on this verse so you'll understand it a little bit more clearly. Habakkuk was a prophet during the time of the kings Josiah and Jehoiakim, who were kings in Judah, part of Israel. As they were kings, Habakkuk was a prophet who was prophesying against the nation of Judah and their sins. We find the times of Habakkuk recorded in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. Four different books record all of the time when Habakkuk was the prophet. And we find that in those sections, we find the description of the nation of Judah, God's chosen people. And the description of those people at that time very closely resembles and mirrors the Church of Jesus Christ today. And that's why I've chosen this text, because the challenge and the prayer of Habakkuk fits our time today. And from this passage, I would like us to see how it confirms God's wrath against the sin of His chosen people. And it also identifies for us the prayer that we need to pray to a loving, gracious, merciful Father for the spiritual revival that we so desperately need in this day and age. I want you to look at the verse again with me. It says, O Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. First, I want us to see how this scripture confirms the wrath of God against His people who are in sin. Notice that Habakkuk makes reference to a speech that God has made. And rightly, you might ask the question, well, what did he say? Where was the speech? Well, if we were to turn back one chapter to chapter 2 in Habakkuk, we would find part of that speech. We would also find part of it in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and in Jeremiah. We won't take the time to look at all of those various references that give to us the totality of God's speech against his people. But I will briefly summarize it for you and give you a listing of some of the things that God said about his people, Judah. In his speech, he outlines the sins of the nation of Judah. And he gives a listing of them. And I will bring to your attention just a few of those sins on the list. First of all, he identified the sin of covetousness. The people of that day were extremely covetous and desirous over lavish luxuries of their day. And they took great pride in their possessions. And sadly, in the accumulation of those possessions, they cheated many of the people who built and provided those luxuries for them. We also find that God identifies the sin of lying and deceit among his people. They were liars. They did not tell the truth to one another. A third sin he identifies in his speech to Habakkuk is that they were guilty of the sin of idolatry. They had built groves and monuments and altars and statues to gods other than the true and the living God. And they tried to worship both of them at the same time, the idols as well as the true and the living God. And then we find that that era was also marked by a gross amount of sexual immorality. Those are four of the sins that are in the list in the speech that God gave to Habakkuk. All sins that were in the lives of the people of Judah during this time that Habakkuk prays for spiritual revival. And we find that those sins that were identified by God of his people are the kinds of sins that he gave very strong direction not to participate in them. We find them very clearly, for example, in the Ten Commandments. And we find them in the first five books that God gave to his people where he was setting down the law of how he expected his people to live and walk in holiness. And these sins were very prominent in Judah. And God pointed them out and identified them as the sins of that nation at that time. We also find that in the New Testament, the Scriptures also identify these same sins as the kinds of sin that would interfere with a believer's walk and relationship with God. We find, for example, the Apostle Paul very clearly spoke against them in the letters that he wrote to the church at Corinth, the book of 1 Corinthians. And he identifies them in his letter to the church at Ephesus, the book we call Ephesians. Apostle Paul very clearly identifies these same sins as the kinds that interfere with a believer's walk with the Lord and the kinds of sins against which God brings his judgment. We also find very clearly stated in the New Testament that God does bring wrath and judgment against his people. For example, we find in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, where the scriptures give us the letters from God to the seven different churches that were in existence at the time that Revelation was written and the revelation was given to John. And in those letters, you will read over and over again how God identifies and pinpoints sin within those churches and says, unless you repent and unless you turn from these sins, I will come and will take my candle away from your presence. A picture of removing His glory and His presence and His work and ministry among those people. A judgment against believers for their continued sin. We also find that as we look elsewhere in the Scripture, that Peter, for example, gave indication of how judgment would begin at the house of God. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 4, for example, verse 17, where it says, it is time for God's judgment to begin at the house of God. My friend, the fact that you are a believer in Jesus Christ does not exempt you from God's judgment on your sin. The Scriptures tell us very clearly that if we continue to walk in sin, that God will withdraw His presence from us. That in addition to that, He will send blindness, spiritual blindness to us, so that we can no longer know and understand the truth of God's Word. And then in time also, if we continue to walk in our sin, God will bring judgment against us. The Scriptures are very clear. I would ask you today, do these sins that describe the nation of Judah, do they describe your behavior? And do they describe the kind of lifestyle and pattern of life for you? For example, we find very often in the Church of Jesus Christ today the sin of covetousness, where we covet position, we covet possessions, and we covet all kinds of honor and glory for ourselves. So covetousness doesn't just mean possessions, but it can also mean coveting position and honor and wealth and fame. We also find very prominent in the Church of Jesus Christ today, sadly, idol worship. You say, well, now wait a minute. We don't have any idols in our church building. We don't have any idols set up on the mantle at home over the fireplace. I would remind you what an idol is. An idol is anything or anyone to whom you give excessive adoration. It can be a possession. It can be a human person, someone who is a speaker like myself, perhaps even your own pastor, or a church leader, or some prominent person that is known in the world today, whom you excessively adore. That's an idol. We also find that idols can come in when we do not give the kind of respect and honor to our Heavenly Father that He rightly deserves, and we do not honor His character and His nature as it is revealed to us in Scripture. When we have a false view of God and call Him other than what He is, we have made an idol. We have made a God of our own design and of our own choosing. So yes, it is very possible, and in fact very prominent in our day and age, for the Church of Jesus Christ to worship idols, false images of God. And then we also find very prominent in the church life today people who are liars. And let me describe for you how Scriptures point out for us kinds of people that the Scriptures call liars. For example, you'll find in 1 John chapter 1, where the Scriptures tell us that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And then the next verse goes on to say, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, God, who is light, and yet walk and live in darkness, it says we lie, and the truth is not in us. And then as we move on to 1 John chapter 2, it gives us another illustration, example of how we lie and how we live a lie, and it describes it in this fashion. It says, hereby do we know that we love Him, if we keep His commandments. And the next verse goes on to say, he that saith, I know Him, but keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. My friend, do you keep God's word? Do you obey Him and the Scriptures and the word that He has given to us? If not, and you claim to be a follower of Christ, the Scriptures call you a liar. And then there's another example of how sin has crept into the church, similar to the people of Judah, and that's the sin of sexual immorality. Not long ago, a polling organization went out and did a random poll of non-Christians on their moral lifestyle. At the conclusion of that part of the poll, they then went to a series of churches, Bible-believing churches, and randomly took people from the audience and gave them the same poll, asked them the same questions. And the sad answer was this: there was no difference in the responses between those who did not name Christ and those who did. My friend, sexual immorality has become a plague upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And the very sins that God spoke against in Judah, for which He was going to send His judgment, are present in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Perhaps even your life today. I would challenge you to examine yourself as God examined the people of Judah. Are these sins prominent in your life today? Then, my friend, you need the prayer that Habakkuk prayed: God, send revival. Well, there is the evidence for us to examine very clearly that the Scriptures confirm for us God's wrath and judgment against the sin of His chosen people. Now I want us to look at a second aspect of this verse, and that's the prayer of Habakkuk for revival. Notice the verse again. It says, "Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive Thy work. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." We find here Habakkuk's prayer for revival. And I want you to notice several aspects of this prayer that are shown and given to us here in this scripture. First of all, notice that in the dilemma of the impending judgment, notice what Habakkuk did. He prayed to God. He didn't go to another person. He didn't seek some glittering personality to help them out of the problem. He didn't try to devise some plan or some program that would somehow make things right. No, he prayed. And he went to God in his prayer. My friend, the great need of the Church of Jesus Christ today is prayer. And prayer to God. The people of God need God. We don't need another program. We don't need more special emphasis. We don't need more prominent personalities. We need God. And God only comes in answer to prayer. And that was where Habakkuk turned. He turned to God in prayer and said, "O God, revive us." Notice secondly that he talks about revival here. Revival, the restoring of life that was once there but has ebbed. Restore it back. Make it whole again. I would identify for you the distinction between who needs revival. There is a lot of talk today and in the realm of the church about the world needs revival. Or I've heard others say America needs revival. I want to clarify for you who needs revival. The world, the non-Christian, the unbeliever, does not need revival. It needs to be born again. The church needs revival. You see, you can only revive that which has had life, and renew it and bring it back to life again. The non-Christian has never had life, so you can't revive something that has not had life, that is dead. It needs new life. And the only way that the Church of Jesus Christ today will impact the non-Christian world is not with better programs, not with more dynamic personalities, but with a revived with people who are revived in their walk with Jesus Christ. So first we see him praying to the Lord, seeking God's help, praying for revival. And then he says, do it now. Do it now. Don't wait. And he says it in this fashion. He says, in the midst of the years, right now, God, we need revival. Don't wait for another year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road. We need it now, he prayed. And that's the great need of the church today, is the urgency of the hour. We need revival now. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not the year after, now. We need revival now. And then we notice that he calls it and reminds God that it's his work. He says, revive thy work. And after all, the church is God's work. It's called the bride of Christ. And it's his work. It's his body. It's not my work. It's not your work. It's not any pastor's work. It's God's work. And he is the sovereign ruler of all. And so we pray to the sovereign ruler over his work to revive his people and to bring them back into holiness and to walk in fellowship with God. And then notice the very last thing, the last part of his prayer. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. So we see him identifying that wrath was certainly pending and was certainly proper and fitting even. But he prayed to God for mercy. God have mercy on us, Habakkuk prayed. And that is our great need today too, my friend. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve God's punishment. We deserve God withdrawing his presence from us. We deserve his blinding our eyes that we might not see and understand the truth. We deserve all of that judgment. Our prayer is for mercy. Oh God, don't give us what we deserve. In wrath, remember mercy. Give to us mercy, oh God. And that's the prayer that we need in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And that's the prayer that you need to pray, just as Habakkuk did. Oh God, revive me. Now, I'm your child. In wrath, remember mercy. What does the Spirit of God want these truths to accomplish in your life today? Well, the first thing he wants to accomplish with these truths is to clarify God's truth for you. He wants you to know and understand that the Scriptures teach he will judge and does judge his children who continue to walk and live in sin. He brings his judgment a variety of ways, but he does judge them. He also wants us to understand that if we have found our lives in that lot, if we find ourselves today in sin, the duty that he requires of us, and the duty that he requires of us is like Habakkuk, to seek his face in prayer for revival and for mercy. So the first thing that God wants you to know and to understand from these truth today is the truth of God's word concerning his judgment upon believers and our duty before God, and that we should modify and adjust and conform our lives to his truth. The second thing the Spirit wants to do with these truths is he wants to convict you of sin. Where in your life today has the Spirit of God pointed out sin in your life that prevents you from enjoying God's glorious presence in your life today? Perhaps it's one of the same sins that God identified for the children of Judah. Perhaps it was one I didn't even mention. Maybe it's one known only to you and to God, where he fingered in your heart and life your sin against God. He wants to take these truths and convict you of sin today, and to identify for you where in your life you have hindrances and roadblocks to the work of the Spirit of God in your life. The third thing that the Holy Spirit wants to do with these truths is he wants to correct you. He doesn't just bring his conviction against you to make you miserable and unhappy, but rather he brings it that he might correct you and that he might drive you to Christ, and that the guilt of his conviction that you sense and that you feel even now, he is using that to bring you to correction, that he might correct you, and that you might find repentance from sin, and that you might find relief in that repentance, so that forth he might conform you to his purpose and plan for you. And that is that you might enjoy God's glorious presence in Christ by the Spirit in your life. A last question for you. What changes does the Spirit of God require in your life today because of these truths? I pray that you will yield to the prompting of the Spirit of God in your life today, and that you will yield to his convicting power, and that you will permit him to draw you to Christ, and that in Christ you would find relief from your sin. When you repent and turn to Christ, you find relief. You also find refreshing and revival. I pray that you will yield to his work in your life today, that you might experience that spiritual revival today. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast. If you have a prayer need in your life, whether it be a physical need or a spiritual need or some other kind of financial need, I would ask you to write me, and I would be happy to pray with you and seek God's face on your behalf for that need. Simply send me a letter and identify that need for me. I'll be glad to pray with you and join with you in prayer regarding that need. Also, you might want a free audio cassette copy of today's broadcast. If so, simply write and request it. It's program number 9410. It's program 9410. Write to Daystar Ministries, Post Office Box 583, Holt, Michigan, 48842. And if you have a prayer need, include that as well. That's the address where you would send it. And I'll be happy to join in prayer with you. I pray that you will yield to God's Spirit today and enjoy that spiritual revival that can be yours when he works in your life.